May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. Thank God He found me from our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 15. So in July of this year, Susie and I were headed to a retirement party for a pastor friend of mine, Tom Van Duser, in Kansas City. But we wanted to make this trip a real adventure, and so we added on like we do sometimes. And we decided to go to Oklahoma first. We had never been to Oklahoma. We've heard bad things about it. I'm just kidding, right? None of us had been there before. So we were heading to Pawhuska, Oklahoma, to see some fiery redhead lady called the Pioneer Woman on the Cooking Channel. Apparently, she's very famous. We didn't know about her, but she's a wild and crazy woman in Oklahoma, and we wanted to see her. I really believe in GPS. I'm a little bit, unlike a lot of men, I'm a little disoriented with directions. So I just believe in it. I believe in GPS. My wife is not so sure, but she was trusting me this time. I don't know if she should have. So I put in Pawhuska, Oklahoma, into the GPS, and off we went. Now, along the way, we intended to stop at Springfield, Missouri. And midway through, I put in Springfield. I put it in the GPS. Did you hear what I said? I put in Springfield. So some of you are alert to what I did. I made a hotel reservation in Springfield using a non-refundable thing. So we were going, and my wife said, "This doesn't look right." I said, "Trust GPS. Trust it. Trust it. You have little faith." So I figure we went about 150 miles out of our way. We were headed for Springfield, Illinois. And that's a lovely place, but... So for the longest time, we were lost. You know, it's not good being lost. I mean, it's not. To be unable to find your way, to be off track, to be adrift, to be disoriented. Have you ever been lost? It's not good. It seems to me there's lots of ways to be lost. You can be lost and you know you are. That's pretty bad. That's terrifying, right? You can be lost and not know you're lost. Perhaps you've lost your enthusiasm for life. Maybe you're morally lost. Maybe you're economically lost. Maybe you're intellectually lost. Maybe you're lost in addiction. Or perhaps, and maybe most importantly, you're spiritually lost. It seems to me, periodically, all Christians can wander off the path. In fact, don't we sing that in a hymn? We're prone to wander, right? I think that's true. Our scripture today is about being found. There's a lost sheep and a lost coin, and when they're found, it causes great joy, great joy. It starts out with Jesus speaking to these ne'er-do-wells, the sinners, in quotes, all right? He's speaking to them, and they're gathering around Jesus. And, of course, there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law there, too. And they're muttering, "Look who he's eating with. Look who he hangs with. You know, Jesus, he's hanging with tax collectors and prostitutes." And, you know, and they're muttering. They're against that. Why did Jesus attract people like sinners? Sinners in quotes, because we have to explain that word here as it's used. But isn't it pretty obvious? They knew something was wrong with them. They had an inkling they were lost. And they needed directions. They needed to get back on the path. I think a lot of people are like that. They know they're not going the right way. They have an idea that this is not the way life should be. But I want you to note that Jesus was also addressing the good people. They were also interested in what he had to say, for other reasons perhaps. So yes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were there to see him trip up, right? But there were also his disciples. There were also rich and poor and people who just heard about his miracles, and they wanted to hear what he had to say. There were leaders of the Jews there, most of them non-believing about Jesus. But there were some that were believing or starting to. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, right? Listen, no one ever said after hearing Jesus speak, wasn't that a good talk? Wasn't that a nice talk? No, that was not the reaction when Jesus spoke. It was consternation. It was crisis. It was hope. It was conviction. It was amazement. It was guilt, love, adoration, wonderment. When Jesus spoke, unlike some of us pastors, nobody went to sleep, right? Nobody drifted off. And I'm watching you. You know, you think by sitting in the back that I don't see you. I see you the best because I'm looking over these people in the front row. You're oblivious to me, you in the front. But I'm looking at the people in the back. These two parables had, when I was a younger pastor, always puzzled me. And let me tell you why. What responsible shepherd would leave the 99 in the wilderness, unprotected, to search for this one delinquent, his own fault, that gets lost? Who does that? Right? He leaves the 99 unprotected to go after this one unruly sheep. Are you with me? Isn't that a puzzlement to you? Or what woman finding a lost coin throws a party, spends much more than that one coin was worth because she found it? Does that make any sense to you? Okay. It didn't make any sense to me for a long time. But I've preached on these parables for a good while, and it was some years ago that I realized why I wasn't getting it. Because something seemed out of place, the lavishness of the celebration, the extravagant joy. But I was focusing on that lost sheep and that lost coin. I thought that was the main emphasis, the spotlight should be on that. And why I thought that, I don't know, but the real point of these parables is the character of God. It's the character of God, of one who loved us so much that he sent Jesus into this world to go searching for us, to find us, because we weren't about to find him. Right? He sent Jesus to live that perfect life, and then sacrifice his life for us to bring us home, to find us. God loves all his sheep. You know, it says in the Word of God that he wants all to be saved, all to be found, all to come with him, not to be lost anymore. So what makes sense out of him, out of them, of the shepherd going for the one sheep? I think it's like kind of like a divine parent. It's the one who is threatened, who's injured or lost that you're concerned over. You know, I have four children. I pray for them all. But it's the one, there's always one, isn't there? Right? Right? Yeah. It's always one that at a particular time, you're praying your heart out for, right? Because they've gone a little off the path, right? And that's the one you pray for. That's the one you're concerned for. And maybe, just maybe, you're not paying as much attention to the ones that are not off the path. That's why my parents didn't pray for me much. I was a middle child. They might have forgotten my name sometimes, I think, right? But I have read some commentaries that seem to suggest that all Jesus was interested in was having the sheep next to him, that he was tolerant of the sins of the people. He really didn't care how they were sinning, just as long as they were with him. I don't believe that's right at all, because sin always takes you off the path. This is the same Jesus who said to the prostitute, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." This is the same Jesus who said, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." And like I said last week, he's the same Jesus who said, "If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." You think he cared about sin? Of course he did. There are really two kinds of categories of sin in this world of ours. First of all, there is the sins of the flesh. These are acts you can see and are obvious. Sexual immorality, stealing, lying, rage, malice, violence, cheating. Things you can see, right? Oh, you're sinning, right? And then the other category of sin is what I call sins of the heart. And these sins are hidden for the most part. The sin of pride, sin of greed, the sin of lust and coveting. You can look like a great person who is just almost a saint, and yet, like the Pharisees and the scribes, they were lusting in their heart, they were greedy, they were covetous, right? All sin draws you away from God, takes you down the wrong path, causes you to stray. So what do you think is the more dangerous category of sin? It's obvious, isn't it? It's the sins of the heart. It's the hidden ones, because you can be living in denial and not think you're lost or off track, but you are. This is generally the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, good people. Jesus came seeking us with his grace. He knows that he's the lifeline. He knows that he is the rescuer. It is a grave concern of God that Jesus find the lost. It's all about his character. So once again, why did Jesus tell these parables? To show us what the Father's like. And because he knows me, because he knows you, he knows that we have this proclivity to get off the path. He knows my particular sins, that I'm most likely to be lured away from that path. And he knows yours too. Isn't it like that? There are certain vulnerabilities we have. There is what I would call, your sin, right? Your besetting sin. He knows what they are. He knows the lure of sin will lead us away from him. I think there's an important element in these parables, the element of helplessness. The lost sheep could not find their way back to the shepherd. The shepherd had to go looking for them. And the coin obviously could not find its way back to the woman's purse. It couldn't. If you're honest with yourself, we're often dismissive of grace. If we believe we've gotten off track, well, I'll get back going to church regularly. I'll do this, I'll pray and that, and all the rest. And that's all good. That's all good. But it's much more problematic than that, because we can't find our way back. We can't. The more problematic are those who contend that they're okay, not lost. I'm good. I'll take care of it. Who are most likely to be spiritually blind, living in denial? Generally speaking, it's the successful, the accomplished, the financially comfortable, the educated, the good people. Who am I talking about? You! It's ironic, isn't it? The people that are good Christians who come to church are the ones most likely to be spiritually blind, be lured away. Now take hope. The parable brings us really good news. Jesus is seeking you, always pursuing you. This is the character of our God. And he's ready to give you his grace. And his grace is like a divine medicine. It does things in you that nothing else can do. It leads you back to Christ. It changes your heart and your mind. It's a divine medication. And if you cut yourself off from the means of grace, like hearing the Word of God, like receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, well, then you're depriving yourself. You're really following a GPS that's going to take you to Illinois. Let's not make too much of that illustration. Surely you agree with me that we sin. We get off base. We drift. We sin out of weakness. We sin out of weakness. We who are Christians. You know, when you sin, and when you know you've done something wrong, do you do this like me? I hate that. I hate that I did that. Do you do that? Right? Do you do it? Yes, of course you do. Right. Sometimes we go too far and we say, I hate myself. That's not really what God had intended. Hate the sin. Love the sinner. That even applies to you. Right? Hate the sin. Love the sinner. That's why we need to continually reconnect with worship, God's word, sacraments. You know, some who have seen their faith shrivel up, they may say, God's not answering my prayers anymore. Or they may have objections, scientific or intellectual objections to the Christian faith. Or they may have been hurt by a church. You know, they're most likely they're not going to listen to a pastor, but they'll listen to you. And you have to tell them in times of doubt, the greatest mistake they could ever make is to separate themselves from the fellow believers, from hearing God's word, from receiving the Lord's Supper. That's the greatest mistake they can make. They need grace. They need grace. You know, there is a world of truly lost people. Maybe some of those people are in your family. Maybe they're in your circle of friends. Maybe they're your neighbors. Maybe there are people overseas, but you have some connection with them. Jesus is seeking all lost people, and he intends to do it through us. Through us. We need to talk to people about important things. Now, it's easy to talk about trivial things, talk about what you're watching on movies or TV or sports or something like that. And that's all good. You should talk about those things. But when do we really talk about the important things? Do you think your friends or family are going to jettison you if you talk about your faith? Do you think they will do that? They'll throw you off? Well, even if they do, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to talk and give that uncomplicated gospel. And what I mean about it, you don't have to explain how this happened, because we can't. But you can say there's a God in heaven and he's a triune God. Try explaining that. You'll never get anywhere with that, you know. But it's true. And he sent His Son, who became truly man and truly God, that's beyond explanation, right? And he came here, he died on a cross for your sins, and he gave us eternal life. Well, how can that be? We don't know. We believe it. We got to share it. We need to convince and persuade. Jesus came with a mission to seek and save the lost. And that includes us. And includes everybody in this world. Thanks be to God, he found me. Did he find you? And he gave me what I desperately need and I couldn't get anywhere else. He gave me his grace. And it makes a huge difference in my heart and my mind. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name and to his glory, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep